In your Bible, God's Word, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we read verses 24 to 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 to 26. We'll focus our study on the Word of God on this passage today. God's Word says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Dearly beloved, 2 Timothy chapter 2, you must remember that we opened our study on this chapter by highlighting verse number 1, where verse number 1 tells us, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And this is really important because Paul here, after saying that, gives us challenges as far as how to pass on the truth. The truth, the Word of God. Each one of us has this responsibility to pass on the truth of the Word of God. And he says, like him, in verse number 2, we must pass it on faithfully. Like a soldier, in verses 3 and 4, we must endure hardship, so that we should not be entangled or engaged in the affairs of this life, that we may be able to please God who enlisted us as a soldier. Then verse number 5, as we pass this on, we must be like an athlete that is disciplined, an athlete that wins, competes according to the rules. Also, we're encouraged in verses 6 to 7 that as we pass on God's truth, we must be like a hard-working farmer. Then Paul, of course, continues that as someone who passes on the truth, we must be mindful that we must do this like a worker, a diligent worker that is not ashamed. Because what he does is that he rightly divides the word of truth. That's in verse number 15. "And we shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Also, we must remember that as we pass on the truth, we are likened to a vessel unto honor. Paul tells us that in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. "Now, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful, prepared for every good work." We want to be that, don't we? We want to be vessels unto honor. We want to be ready, useful, sanctified, and honorable for the use of our master. Now, as we end this chapter, dearly beloved, Paul ends with another encouragement. That as we pass on God's truth to this generation, we are encouraged to be doing that just like a servant. And so this is the last point of this topic, passing on the truth. And our prescription here, dearly beloved, is this: like a selfless servant, pass on God's truth for the salvation of the lost. Pass on God's truth for the salvation of the lost. Now, if you go to verse number 24, that's where we find the word servant. "And a servant of the Lord," Paul says. Now, let me just highlight the word servant here this morning. There are two primary Greek words for the English word servant. One of the words, one of the terms for servant would have an equivalent to our modern day definition of an employee. A servant who could offer their services to their master but was free to come and go as they pleased. This kind of servant could offer their services for a season, and if the master was not pleased with the job, the servant should just go work elsewhere. That's the first rendition of the word servant in the original Greek. But the other word for servant, and I believe that's the word here that's used by the Apostle Paul, is the Greek word doulos. Doulos. Now, doulos could also be translated slave, bondman, man of servile condition. Doulos, this kind of servant, had no rights and could not come and go as they pleased because they are bound to their master. They belong to their master. They are to do what the master wants and when the master wants it done. That's doulos. Paul here uses the word doulos in the phrase servant of the Lord. So this servant, this doulos, this slave who has no right to himself, to his life, but all the rights are to the master, is clearly the doulos of the Lord. Not the doulos of anybody else, but the doulos of the Lord. So therefore, the doulos here, we, Timothy, of course, this was written for to him originally, but we are also in this word servant today. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to him. We have no right to our lives. He has all the right to our lives. Everything about us is under his authority. We cannot just haphazardly call him Lord when we pray. No, we call him, oh Lord Jesus, and then live our lives according to our own will. That doesn't coincide, dearly beloved. You must see there the discrepancy of how we think about our lives. We can't do that. The word of God says we are servants of the Lord. Paul identified himself as a slave too. As a servant too. As doulos too. Always in the context of him being a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. A few passages would come to mind. If you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 verse 1. This is how he introduced himself to the Roman believers. Look at that. Paul, a bond servant. That's a word. Doulos. Bond servant. A slave, bondman of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle. Separated to the gospel of God. So you see here the emphasis that Paul says, I don't have a right to my life. I follow Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm separated to the gospel of God. And that is what my life is going to be about. Nothing else. He left everything that he knew. Everything that he was. In fact, he said, those are counted but dung. They're valuable to me anymore. What's valuable to me right now is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Because he knows he's a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 verse 1 also outlines this word. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippian believers, his introduction about himself is that he is doulos. Together with Timothy, Paul and Timothy, he tells the Philippian believers, bond servants, that's the word doulos again, of Jesus Christ. There again, bond servant of Jesus Christ. In another pastoral epistle, Titus, this is the same word he used. Titus chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, a bond servant of God. And an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Again, he introduced himself as a slave, as a doulos. I have no right to my life. God has the right, ultimate and complete right to my life. I'm an apostle. I'm a called one. I'm a sent one by the Lord Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, we must understand that we all are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are doulos. We are to do what our master wants when our master wants it done. In the context of our passage, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is applied by Paul in the context of the work, the ministry of passing on God's truth. That is what Philippians chapter 2 is all about. Passing on God's truth. And so here in this passage, as a servant, a slave of the Lord, we are given four exhortations pertaining the character of a doulos. So it's important that as we represent Christ, as we are set by Christ to carry the truth with us, to pass this on to the next generation, the character of the bondservant, the slave, must reflect the character of the master. You can't do the work of the master your own way. We need to do it according to God's way. So here Paul told Timothy, and it tells us today, that there are important four things that you must remember as doulos of the Lord as we pass this truth to others. First, he says, must not quarrel. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. I will leave the words must not quarrel for later on. That will be the pitfall. But I'll focus first on gentleness here. That the servant of the Lord is gentle to all. That word gentle is mild. It means mild. Synonyms of this are the words mild, kind, properly. Now, automatically, of course, we know this reflects the character of our God. He is a kind God. Look at what Luke says in Luke chapter 6, verse number 35. Telling us of what kind of God we have. Luke 6, verse number 35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for you will be the sons of the Most High. For He is what? Kind. He is kind even to the unthankful and evil. He's not just kind to us, His children, to the church. But He is even kind to the unthankful one, to the evil ones. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. Christianity, dearly beloved, also, because this is who our God is, reflects then full of teaching of being kind, being gentle. We must be reminded of what Paul tells us about the kind of love that must be exuded from our lives. Love is patient and love is kind. All saints also are encouraged by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 that we must be kind to one another. And we must be reminded that one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Kindness. Kindness. And you know, one of the kindest, one of the most gentle servants that we find was the Apostle Paul. Yes, he was a staunch preacher of the word. Oh, I can hear his voice resounding in my ears when he preaches. And he would really not back down as far as preaching what is right and correcting what is wrong. But you know what? He was a servant who is also kind. This is reflected in his words when he wrote to the Thessalonian believers. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7. He told the Thessalonian believers, but we were gentle among you, he said. He wasn't harsh. He was gentle. They were gentle. Silvanus and Timotheus and him. In fact, they treated the Thessalonian believers just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You know that a gentle mother, a nursing mother will not just haphazardly carry it like that and throw the baby there like, okay, you go there. No. I've seen you moms around you when you carry your babies. It's so gentle and so nursing, so kind, so mild. Paul says, we did that with you. We were gentle. We were kind with you. But of course, the gentlest of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the most gentle servant. Look at Matthew 11. Chapter 11, verse 29. Matthew 11, 29. Jesus Christ says, I begin with verse 28. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ says, but he continues, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus Christ is the epitome of gentleness. As we pass on God's truth, dearly beloved, oh, we must avoid picking fights, looking for conflicts, being the harshest person in the room. That is not a good example of what a Christian must be. Sadly, there are Christians who got derailed from the goal of passing on the truth. They are more excited in having arguments, you know, fist fights and shouting bouts with other people. They love having conflicts and fightings. Beloved, let me encourage you. As we pass on the word of God, we are encouraged to do it with gentleness. And listen, look at the word there again in 2 Timothy. The word that I want to highlight is all. All. Be gentle to not just a few people, not just your favorite neighbor, but to the other neighbor. Nah. No. To all. So there will be people whom you will encounter as you declare the gospel, as you pass on the truth, that are gentle towards you in return. But there are those, of course, who are also not so gentle. They will be on your face, and you can feel the wind of their breath on your nose. And maybe some sputters of their saliva, because they're just so harsh and they just want to be there in your face and tell you you're wrong. But whether you're facing a gentleman or not, you and I, as servants, as doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ, must be gentle to all. But the second thing, not only tells us to be gentle to all, but also able to teach. Listen, this is an important point, because our ministry is passing on the truth, and therefore we must have this skill, the skill of being able to teach the truth, communicate the truth effectively. Can you imagine a singer who cannot sing? Brother, you're raising your hand. Can you imagine a football player who cannot really play football? Can you imagine a swimmer who can't really swim? Or you're in the Olympics and you're watching the diving competitions, and there's this one guy who's about to dive, and then you realize he cannot really do it. Can you imagine? That's unimaginable, dearly beloved. And especially about tax and all that. These past few weeks, you have submitted your tax returns. Can you imagine when you go to an accountant and say, can you do my tax return? And she says, oh, I can't. I don't know how to count. That is unimaginable. In the same way, dearly beloved, servants of God, we who are tasked to pass on the truth, it's unimaginable if we do not know how to do it. It's unimaginable. God's servants who are tasked to pass on the truth must then be, Paul says, able to teach. That word there, this is only one Greek word, by the way, and that Greek word is didaktikos. Didaktikos. Didactic. Meaning of being highly skilled in teaching. Not just skilled, highly skilled in teaching. This means God's servant doesn't only know the truth. Yes, we know the verses. We know where they're located. We know which book it is located. We know the doctrines. But also, we have the ability to tell it to others effectively. That is the meaning here of able to teach. And may I remind you, this is the same qualification that God gives to elders, to pastors, to bishops, to the leaders of the church. They're able to teach. You find that in 1 Timothy and also in Titus, that they must be able to teach. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, there's a further explanation here as to how or what it is. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Or verse 9, let's start at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So you know the word, you hold it fast, that he may be able by sound doctrine, he knows the sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So you see, the pastor, the elders, the bishops know the truth, they know the doctrine, but the aim is also that he may be able to both exhort and convict. Exhort means to teach and to challenge. Convict means to tell them what is wrong in their lives, in their doctrine, so that they may repent. Dearly beloved, this is the encouragement for us. May I encourage you this morning to sharpen your skill and effectively communicate. Hey, what does it mean to you today that you need to sharpen your skill, to sharpen your knife? I hope you did not come to a place in your life today to say, oh, I'm done with that. Oh, trainings. Oh, seminars. Oh, conferences. Oh, Sunday school. Oh, all of these things that I need to learn. I'm done. I hope you're not there. Because we must continue to sharpen our scalpel if we want to divide rightly the word of truth. I just met yesterday in the wedding a person who is, as far as my conversations with her is concerned during lunch, is still constantly learning and learning, not really in the aspect of this, but I'm amazed that she wants to learn a lot of things going through seminars and trainings and classes. So that she wants to be sharpened in all of these aspects that she wants to be good at. And she already has finished her medical training. That's amazing. She wants to be trained. Now, dearly beloved, I'm not telling everybody here this morning, I'm not telling you to go get a master's degree or a PhD degree on biblical exposition or whatnot. But we must so arrange our lives that daily we must be in the Word and daily we must be learning on how to become better. Amen. In teaching the Word. Grandparents, you always have this opportunity to interact with your grandchildren. How do you sharpen that skill? Parents, day in, day out, you're there teaching the Word. Oh, I hope you're opening the Word of God to your kids. You're praying with them. You're teaching them. How can you further sharpen that skill? Sunday school teachers, Bible teachers, Bible study leaders, ministry leaders, deacons, all of us who are in that position, how will you sharpen that skill? Dearly beloved, I encourage you, sharpen your scalpel. We must be able to teach. Don't just know, but know how to pass it on effectively. The next thing that we understand Paul tells us here about the servant is not only that he is gentle, he's able to teach, but patient. In verse number 24, patient. Now, patient here means enduring evil. Enduring evil. Or being patient when wronged. Paul understands this, because I'm sure he has encountered, we can see that in the book of Acts, that he has encountered a lot of people who contradicted him, who was there on his face telling him he's wrong or that he must leave. But when he receives those kinds of treatment, he was patient. He endured evil. He was being patient when wronged. And that's exactly what he's telling us here as servants of the Lord. This word patient is mentioned six times. Six times. In the writings of the Apostle Paul. One, of course, here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 24. But you remember that it is also mentioned here in verse number 10. But the word used here is endure. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. That's the same word. And another appearance of it is in verse number 12. If we endure, that's the same word, patience, enduring evil. Then also, we find it in verse number 11 of chapter 3. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. That's the same word, patience, enduring evil. And then we find the last two mentions of this word in chapter 4, verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This refers to the unbelievers, to the scoffers. They will not endure. They will not be patient with us. They will be so impatient with us that they may persecute us when we tell them the truth. Then verse number 5 also carries this word. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Dearly beloved, in today's society, this is very rare. This is rare nowadays. A lot of people are easily offended. Have you noticed that? And they're not even ashamed of posting it in Facebook. As if, you know, it's a good example. It's not. People would easily take a battle defending their rights. And most of the times, I feel ashamed of this for them, or I just feel uncomfortable that actually if you look at the video or the post, it's them who are in the wrong. But they're pushing that they're the victim. They want to sue right away. But dearly beloved, in the ministry of passing on God's truth, we must be ready to accept even the most unjust treatment and criticism. We must. As we grow more spirit dependent, this fruit will become more evident because, you know, it's also one of the fruit of the Spirit. Patient. Patience. So we must be patient. So think about that friend of yours, that neighbor of yours, or somebody you've been sharing the gospel to, but really giving you criticisms and unjust treatment. How have you been responding? Have you been patient? But verse 25 continues with another exhortation. Not only that we must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, but also humble. Paul says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. This word humble or humility can be rendered meekness or mildness. Today, we easily equate this to weakness. People say meekness is weakness. I don't want to show being meek or my meekness side because they may think I'm weak. But dearly beloved, we must understand that in the context here of what Paul is encouraging Timothy or was encouraging Timothy and is encouraging us today, power that is under willing control, that is humility. Power that is under control. And this is specifically applied to what? To correcting those who are in opposition. In other words, as we are in the business of passing on the truth, there will be people who will oppose us, criticize us, tell us that we are wrong, tell us that we are unlearned people, because we only know the Word of God. And they will oppose us. But we must correct them. We must not back down, dearly beloved, of course. This is our ministry, you see. And one way of, one aspect of passing on the truth is correcting what is wrong. We must not back down. But if we ever correct those who are in opposition, we must do it in a humble way. In a meek way, in a mild way. We must apply meekness as we instruct disobedient believers who are opposing us. So not just the unbelievers, but sometimes even to the believers, to those who are in the church. Yes, this actually may refer to Christians. Possibly referring to verse number 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. This is in the context of the church. Well, is this possible? Oh yeah. Oh yes. I've ministered to some churches wherein after the sermon, some people would come up to me and tell them, Pastor, I don't think you're right when you told us that the earth and the entire universe were created in just 6 literal days. And they would be on my face and they would press and push that I was wrong, that the Bible is wrong. But oh, we must be reminded that in humility, we must correct those who are in opposition. I confess, dearly beloved, that this is such a hard thing to do, especially when you're hyped up as well. You know, and in the past, I confess, I didn't handle myself so well. Wasn't so proud of myself. Because you also want to fight back, you know. Oh no, you're wrong. And I'll give you 20 verses, you know, to knock the stupidity out of your brain. You know, because you know you're right. And, oh, but dearly beloved, that's not the way to go. I now confess, that's not the way to go. The Word of God tells us. And this is such a rebuke to me as well. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In humility. Now the pitfall that we left behind a few minutes ago. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. The pitfall here is that if you know the truth, you know the Word of God, and you're so highly skilled in teaching, you know, the pitfall sometimes is this, that you become quarrelsome. You have no space. You have no time for these people who do not understand. You know, for these Christians whose brain is just electrified. I have no time for these people. But no. God says through the words of the Apostle Paul, we must not be quarrelsome. The word quarrelsome means here to engage in battle, to fight, hence to strive, to contend, to dispute. Now this kind of fighting or striving is the senseless kind. Because listen, we are commanded to fight. Okay? We are soldiers. And as soldiers, we are to fight. We need to stand our ground. But here, the word quarrelsome is applied to the senseless kind of fighting. That's verse number 23 again. Those foolish and ignorant disputes, they generate strife. These kinds, we must avoid these kinds. One author said, Christian leaders must not get involved in senseless controversies, which are the curse of the church. He calls it the curse of the church. In the modern church, he says, Christian arguments are usually particularly senseless, for they are seldom about great matters of life and doctrine and faith, but almost always about unimportant and trivial things. Once leaders become involved in senseless and un-Christian controversy, they have forfeited all right to lead. Because, of course, you destroy your testimony. You become quarrelsome. Dearly beloved, we need to take heed of this, since because being quarrelsome can mar our testimony. Can mar our testimony. And we may have destroyed our welcome. We may not be invited again. If we are this kind of people. No. And people might put a big question mark on us. Because they know our God is gentle. Jesus Christ is gentle. But we are not. We're not reflecting Christ. But the Bible here continues with these words, dearly beloved, about the goal of all of this. Where we encourage not to be quarrelsome, to avoid that pitfall, but to be gentle to all, able to teach, patient and humble. Why? Look at what Paul says. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The goal of gentleness, the goal of teaching, the goal of enduring evil and correcting opponents with meekness is what? The repentance of lost souls, of lost people. You conduct yourself, I conduct myself so much like this, like the standard of a servant of the Lord, because I know there are lost people to win. And we cannot win them if we're quarrelsome. We cannot. The servant of the Lord is not concerned to win an argument, but to win souls to Christ. That's our concern, dearly beloved. Winning an argument does not mean that the lost knows the truth, or that they have come to their senses and escaped the snare of the devil, or that they have been freed from the captivity of Satan. No. Sometimes, or most of the time, winning arguments just feeds our pride, really. That's where it goes down to. Because you want to walk away from the conversation and feel so nice of yourself. Yes. Now I can put into practice what I have learned all these years. Those people. It just feeds our pride. But was the lost one? No. Was the lost able to see the gentleness of Christ? No. No. Our prayer then is not, Lord, help me win this argument. No. Our prayer then must be this, Lord, help me win the lost. Paul says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that through our gentle conversations with them, with meekness and humility, they will repent from their sins. They will turn their back from their sins and follow God, so that they may know the truth. So that they may come to their senses. In other words, that the scales of their eyes will drop away. The deceptions of the devil will be thrown away to the window. And they will escape the snare of the devil and in the pit where they're in. And having been captured by him to do his will. That's our goal. Lord, help me win the lost. Not, Lord, help me win an argument. One song I remember I learned years ago says this. When I look into the faces of people everywhere, help me see lost souls in danger and headed to despair. Help me see the flame approaching around their fleeting days. Those who die without the Savior are lost to hellfire's blaze. Help me win the lost and see them in their need. Help me win the lost, salvation's cause to plead. Help me win the lost, oh Spirit, please empower. Help me win the lost, oh use me now, this hour. Dearly beloved, take away from your mind that every time you see a person who's just eager to argue, you also want to go there, and because you want to argue too, and you see that person is like another argument to win. No. That person who is lost is another soul to win for Christ. And so I end, dearly beloved, this morning with some practical insights on being a servant of the Lord, passing on this truth. Who is not quarrelsome, gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility correcting, and in humility correcting those who are in opposition. The first practical insight is found in 1 Peter 3:15. If you remember, this is one of the verses that Mark Harwood gave to us a few months ago. And the encouragement here is this: but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Once the Lord opens up an opportunity for us to share the gospel, to preach the word, the reminder here is first, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The Lord Jesus is first here. Not our pride, not our argument. It's the Lord Jesus. Your aim is to bring the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of all wisdom. So if you're coming into the conversation scared or afraid or doubtful, sanctify the Lord. Lord, I need your help. Pray in your mind, I need your help, Lord. Oh, this man is really so smart. Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. The Lord will help you. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But also be ready. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks. Defense here is the word apologia, which is apologetics or defending the Christian faith. It involves both the ability to teach and an attitude of gentleness in instructing others. Always be ready. Are you ready? And it says here, to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. Sometimes we need to draw a line. Is this person really asking for the hope? Or is this person just asking for a war? And so you need to understand one thing, one person you need to walk away from. He's not ready. The Holy Spirit is not working in his heart. He just wants, I don't want to be involved in that. But this one who's really there seeking an answer, then you know the Spirit is working there. Be ready to give that person an answer, but with gentleness and respect, says the Word of God. The second verse is in Proverbs 26. The practical insight number 2 is Proverbs 26:4-5. As we carry the gospel, as we declare the truth and engage ourselves with conversations with others, we must remember these important practical insights. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, verse 4 tells us, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, in the outset, it might seem like these two verses are contradictory. Like it says in one verse, do not answer a fool. And then in the verse number 5, answer a fool. Like, whoa, wait a minute. What's in here? Well, dearly beloved, the wisdom here is that knowing when to answer and when not to answer. By the way, the word fool here refers to someone who is irrational. Okay, the word of God is not demeaning people that they are stupid or something like that. It's the state of mind wherein they're irrational because of their unsaved state before the Lord. They don't think right. Romans 1 tells us they're depraved minds. So when you encounter these people, when will you engage or when will you not engage? Now, when an unbeliever, says one author, tries to set the terms of the conversation by saying things like, you can't use your Bible in your argument. Have you heard that one before? You talk to somebody, you can't use the Bible. If that's the only thing, what do you have? Okay, so when they say that, or miracles are not allowed as a legitimate explanation, that person is embracing an illogical starting point for this thinking. It is inappropriate to agree to such terms. That is verse number 4. Do not answer in that. Do not tell him, okay, so I won't use it. So I'll just use maybe the argument of cause and effect. That is a good argument, but that is not your best argument. Our best argument is the Word of God. So then don't give this up. If they tell you to give that up, then you tell them as well, you give up also whatever you have. So you see, it's not logical to do that. You agree in such a term. According to the Bible, we should not answer a fool according to his folly, or else we be like him. That is, we shouldn't embrace the unbeliever's starting point, or else we too will end up just like him, holding a worldview in which knowledge doesn't make sense. So don't give in to those kinds of traps. You need to understand and you look at from where they are coming from. If it's foolishness, don't go in there. It's a trap. You'll be like him. Such as an example I gave you a few seconds ago. But the second one says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Another apologist says, at first glance, this may sound as if it contradicts the previous one, but the last part of each verse makes it clear that the sense is different. Verse 5 indicates that we should show the fool that he is not as wise as he thinks he is by illustrating where his thinking leads. In other words, while we never embrace the unbeliever's starting point, which is verse 4, don't answer, we can temporarily use his starting point, therefore answer him, for the sake of argument, to show it leads to an absurd result. So when he tells you, for example, give up the word of God, don't use that. Don't use it as a source. Then you may also tell him, then may I also tell you, don't use your source as your source. Because that's illogical. And that's how you answer a fool, according to his folly. And if they ask for example, what's the evidence of creation? Of course, you don't give in to the pressure of, but don't use the word of God. Then of course you can use his argument towards him. Where are the transitional forms that you claim to have existed? Give it back to him. Where's the evidence? Where's the half monkey, half human, half fish, half amphibian? Where's the half cat, half gorilla? Where? Go to the internet and see. Show me. I'll give you an hour. He will not be able to get one. So, be wise when to answer not a fool and when to answer a fool. But lastly, dearly beloved, I already alluded to this. The last practical insight in our engagement with others is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. I want to highlight that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. This is our sword. Whatever engagement you may have, never give this up. Never give this up. In fact, your conversation must always be soaked with the word of God. Because remember, this is the power of God unto salvation. No argument is more powerful than the word of God. So, dearly beloved, so I remind us this morning, a servant, a doulos of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but gentle to all, able to teach, patient, meek in correcting others. I hope this week we have been encouraged to go out to a world that is lost, bring the word of God, and engage, preach the word, declare the word, and be the servant that we must be. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, dear Lord, that you have encouraged us, reminded us that we are your servants. And we are tasked with passing on the truth. Oh, I pray, Lord, that all of these characteristics will be true to us today. And if we're lacking in some aspects, Lord, help us by your Spirit to improve, to learn, and to be humble enough to be taught. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us to declare the gospel to others in an effective way so that many, many lost souls will come to know you as their Savior. Lord, help us. Help us and empower us, because we know our culture today is such in a state, it hates you, hates your word. But I pray, Lord, that with love, we can show them the truth that will set them free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.